confidence. And it's kind of weird because I feel a little bit more comfortable teaching now than I do preaching. I guess it's just what I've been doing so much here lately. And I had to catch myself from getting a little too teachifying, I guess. Or earlier, when I started teaching, I had to keep from preaching a little bit. But I want the Lord to help us tonight. I asked Jackson, he's getting ready for church tonight. I said, you gonna help me preach tonight? Or what? I said, what are you going to do while I preach tonight? And he said, I'll be playing. I said, well, I said, you going to help me a little bit? And he said, you'll just be up a minute. I don't know. I don't know how he knows that already, but he was right. If the Lord don't get in it, I will just be up a minute. I'm not, me and Brother Ashley are not similar in that respect. He can preach and have something, and I say everything I can say in 15 minutes and repeat myself a couple of times. But I do want to say before I get started how excited I am and happy I am. And I know I said it Sunday or I've said it before, but how excited and happy that I am in our church, with our church, and the direction that our church is going. I was talking to Lachey the other night. I was talking to Brother Tim the other day about this excitement that I feel about coming to the house of God. And I remember when I was a teenager, I remember when I was a young man, that I used to get excited, and it's on me. I'm not blaming nobody but me, but I used to get excited to come to church because I didn't know what was going to happen. I was ready to see God do something. I was ready to be a part of it, and I got to admit to you that there's been times that I've come to church and I've not had that. But I tell you what, I feel like the Lord is doing something in the church, and that I've been excited and ready to see what God's going to do. I feel like we're building something. I feel like that Brother Ashley's laid a great foundation. I feel like we're doing something for the Lord. And I'll just do my little part tonight. I'm not much of a preacher, but I hope maybe I can help just a little bit. If I can help somebody, you can go ahead and be turning to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is not a very... this is not a new message or a very deep message or anything that's going to, you've never heard before. This is just something you've probably heard 100 times, but I hope that the Lord will help me tonight. Maybe it'll help somebody. 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. Verse number 1, just going to start in verse number 1 and go through verse number 15. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahoy, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went, I pronounce it two different ways, but I think that's the correct way. Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manners of instruments made of fir wood, of even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. If the Lord would help me tonight, I want to preach just for a few minutes on bring back the glory. Bring back the glory. Would you pray just for a minute? Father in heaven, God, I come before you tonight.
asking that you would move in this service, Lord. Oh, God, without you, we're nothing, God. Oh, God, but with you, we can do everything, Lord. Would you let your anointing come into this service tonight and help somebody, God? Lord, we ask these things in your heavenly name. Amen. Amen. If you do a little bit of research, you look at the Ark of the Covenant, you'll find that it was the plans for it was given to Moses. Moses came down with the plans from the mountain for the Ark of the Covenant. It was made out of acacia wood. It was 3 feet 9 inches long, according to people that can convert cubits. I can't do it, but apparently they know what they're talking about. But 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 foot 3 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches tall. The Bible tells us that it was covered with gold inside and out, that there were 4 rings, one on each corner of the ark, and they had golden rods that slid into those rings, and they were carried by the priest. And inside the ark, the New Testament tells us, inside the ark, they placed a jar of manna. They placed the tablets of stone that the Ten Commandments were written on, and they placed Aaron's rod that budded. This was an amazing, beautiful piece of art, really. It was a wonderful thing. And on top of the ark sat 2 cherubims facing each other. Their wings were spread out towards each other. And in the middle was the mercy seat. This was a beautiful thing to look at, Brother Ashley. This was a gorgeous thing that they had built here, this covered in gold and glistening and shiny. But really, when you look at the ark and how beautiful it was and how holy it was and how wonderful it was, those things are not what sets it apart. Those things are not what really gets you to understand how wonderful the ark was. It was a beautiful thing. It was nice to look at. No doubt, you know, somebody would have been happy to set it up in their house and have people come by and look at it as a work of art, but that's not what it was. There are other things that are beautiful and other things that are done. And so all those things, the angels and the gold and everything, that's not what set the ark apart. What set the ark apart was that was where the glory of God descended. That was the place that the glory of God came down. It was beautiful to look at, but that's not what made it what it was. What made it what it was the glory. Hallelujah. Nothing else set it apart besides the glory. And I was just studying this a little bit and thinking about it. I felt like I just got to thinking that really, if we want the world to take notice of us, it's not because our facilities, it's not our abilities, it's nothing that we can do, but they're going to take notice of us because the glory is here. That's the way that we're going to get the world to look at us, is if we have the glory. If we don't have the glory, we're just another church on a street corner. We may sing loud, we may run fast, but we're nothing without the anointing. We're nothing without the anointing. Wonderful sermons can be preached that can move the hearts of men, but if we don't have the anointing behind them, then we're not set apart. We're just another voice crying out. We've got to have the glory. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The glory of God makes the difference, Brother Clay. It's the glory of God that makes the difference. I love good singing, and I try to do good singing. I'm not a very good singer, but I like to be on key. I like to sound good when I sing, but I don't care if I hit every note. If I'm not anointed, then it's good for nothing. I want to be anointed above everything else. I've got to have the glory. I've got to have the glory. Oh, God, help us. I want the glory. The glory makes the difference. The glory makes the difference. When Moses went up on the mountain and the Lord just showed him a little bit of the glory, just showed him the backside of the glory of God. When Moses came down off of the mountain, his face was glowing so brightly that they had to put a veil over him because he just got near the glory. Oh, I wish that some people in this church would get so close to the glory that people that you work with would say there's something about them that's different, that people that you go to school with would notice the glory about you. You have that mark on you that you've been in the presence of the glory. The glory makes the difference. The glory makes the difference. It was a wonderful and a fearful thing. It was a wonderful and a fearful thing. One time a year, only one time a year, could the priest enter into the presence of the ark. Only one time of the year could he, on the Day of Atonement, and he had to go through all these rituals. He had to go through all these things that he had to pass through and to get to where the glory was. He had to do all these things, and if he didn't do them right, the Lord would strike him dead. And all he had to do was take that blood in there to the mercy seat and sprinkle it on that mercy seat, and the glory of God would settle down in that place. Oh, what a wonderful thing the ark of the covenant was, because that was where the glory sat. Oh, hallelujah. I heard a story about a seminary that had a, they had two men that were going to quote the 23rd Psalm, and one was a young man, and he got up first and he knew it. Oh, he knew it so well. He said he just quoted it so beautifully that everybody in the place, when he got, said he just put the inflection on the every syllable, every word was said to perfection. And said when he got done, everybody clapped for him and said, man, that was wonderful. That was beautiful. They said an old man, he got up next and he quoted the 23rd Psalm, and he said he just began to read and or quoted, and said his voice broke. And the professor looked around and noticed people began to cry. People began to weep. And when he got done, the whole place was just so moved that they gave him a standing ovation, and they cried and they lifted their hands to God. And they said later that professor was talking to a man, and he said, I don't understand it. He said, that young man read so beautifully. How in the world were the people more moved by that old man? And they said there was a cleaning lady in the room, and she turned around. She said, I know what the difference was. The young man knew the psalm, but the old man knew the shepherd. The young man knew the psalm. I tell you what, church, it don't matter how you can sing or preach or talk or testify. If you know the shepherd, if you know what you're talking about, if there's been an experience that drives you where you are,